And now a wonderful statement of Jesus. Put it above your shower at home. Keep reading it. Jesus said, I've come to cast fire upon the earth. And how I wish it were blazing already. And this is not a comment on that, but it could be. And this is Teilhard de Chardin, who's writing in 1934, when maybe none of us were alive. Maybe you were you, Joseph? Well, you might be the only one in the room who was. Good on you. So there we are. We bow to you, our senior brother. Look at this lovely statement that he wrote in 34. I will always preach this from the pulpit and send copies around. Listen to this great stuff from this marvellous Jesuit. Someday, he says, back in 1934, when only Joseph was alive, someday, he says, and we've done all this, except the most important bit at the end, someday after harnessing space, the winds, the tides and gravitation, good, we're good at that. Someday, he said, we'll harness for God the energies of love. And then, for the second time in the history of the world, we shall have discovered fire. God, that's good, isn't it? Imagine if we harnessed for God all the energies in the Scalabrinians in the province, your province, all that love. The apostles would be so envious. They had 12 of them and one of them made a few errors and the rest of them ran away and they were all over the place. And the new lot come along. Imagine harnessing all your love. Well, we did harness. Jesus harnessed the love of the apostles, and look, the church is still here 2,000 years later. It's remarkable. Well, imagine harnessing all the energy of love in your parish. It had just set the blooming district alight. Well, let's do it. Here's back to our Pope. When properly understood, cultural diversity, this is all new, not news to you lot, cultural diversity isn't a threat to church unity. The Holy Spirit sent by the Father and the Son transforms our hearts and enables us to enter into the perfect communion of the Blessed Trinity, where all things find their unity. He builds up the communion and harmony of the people of God. This Holy Spirit, of course, is Jesus' prayer. It's the Father, that's what the Holy Spirit is. Communion between Jesus and God. He builds this up. The same Spirit in that is that harmony, just as he's the bond of love between the Father and the Son. It's he who brings forth a rich variety of gifts, while at the same time creating a unity which is never uniformity, but a multifaceted and inviting harmony. Evangelization joyfully acknowledges these varied treasures which the Holy Spirit pours out upon the church. We wouldn't do justice to the logic of the incarnation if we thought of Christianity as monocultural and monotonous. Good old Francis. Good. I like it. And he goes on, so if you can bear a bit more. Number 1, 2, 3, popular piety, and you're dealing with this all the time, I imagine, popular piety enables us to see how the faith, once received, becomes embodied in a culture and is constantly passed on. Even in Sicily, I imagine, the mafia, they're still watching with Mary wobbling on her statue on the thing, but the mafia are all there. I don't know why they don't behave differently, but there you go. It's an amazing thing what we all do. A popular piety, it becomes embodied in the culture and is constantly passed on. Once looked down upon, popular piety came to be appreciated once more in the decades following the council. In his exhortation, Pope Paul VI, God bless him, gave a decisive impulse in this area. There he stated that popular piety, quote, manifests a thirst for God, which only the poor and the simple can know. And that, again, Pope Paul VI, it makes people capable of generosity and sacrifice even to the point of heroism, when it's a question of bearing witness to belief. One of Francis's models in his papacy, probably the main one, I think, is Paul VI. Now we come to us, dear brothers, governing the church, the sacrament of holy orders. Organisational leadership, that is, leadership in the ordering of the community, of course, with this ministry, as with all the other ministries, the one entrusted with it carries it out best when he does it in love. Don't have to learn that. The ordained minister is to carry out his ministry of leadership of the community with the mind and heart of Jesus as a service to Christ's body, the church. See if you agree, this is John Thornhill, a Marist priest in Sydney. He talks about the enormous task of implementing Vatican II, and he describes the pre-Vatican Church, the one in which I was ordained, and some of you were. See if you recognise this, or you mightn't agree with it, but this is his opinion. The pre-Vatican Church was strongly reactionary in character. It saw itself as separated from the world. It was excessively institutionalized. It was theologically and pastorally rigid. It paid little attention to the sources of vitality found in the scriptures, the sacramental mysteries, and the wealth of experience found in tradition. That's all a bit, I mean, I agree with it all, so that's why I'm giving it to you, but you may not. But okay, he's making those points. We have to work out whether he's got any truth in it. In the church, this is Pope John Paul, on behalf of the church, priests, says John Paul II beautifully, priests, that's us, are a sacramental representation of Jesus Christ, the head and shepherd, an icon to the people. Please God, we're called to that and graced. The character of ordination is gracing us to be that. A sacramental representation. What are we doing? Authoritatively proclaiming his word. I'll spend tomorrow on that. Repeating his acts of forgiveness and offer of salvation, particularly baptism, penance and the Eucharist. I'll do with that later as well. Showing the loving concern to the point of a total gift of self for the flock, which they gather into unity and lead to the Father through Christ and in the Spirit. That's from John Paul II, I will give you shepherds. And that last point is the point I'm making in this particular talk. What does this role? It includes the mediation of commanding. Someone has to hold the reins, and if you're the parish priest, you've got to hold them. No one else can. And if you don't hold them, nothing will happen. This role is a commanding, discerning, directing, governing, with the guberna, the raja, moving, because we're heading that way at the moment and we need to go a bit this way, we reckon. So you've got to kind of gently move the thing. This is how one should regard us, says Paul, as personal servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. And now one of the loveliest statements I've ever heard about, I hope you like it, because I just think it's so beautiful. This is Cardinal Joseph Bernardin. He died now, but he was the Cardinal Archbishop of Chicago. And he says this to his assembled priests. We're not dispensable functionaries in the church. And he defines the priests in two ways. We're bridges to the very mystery of God and healers of the soul. I've never heard better than that. A And I wish, you know, it's good I remind myself that's what my priesthood is, to be a bridge to the mystery of God. Connecting. And healers of the soul. See if you agree. When we claim this identity unapologetically, we not only find ourselves, we find provide the church and our culture with the sustenance that they require. This is the vocation, the reality to which we're called. It's not dependent on numbers. It's not dependent on structures or chancery offices or any of the things we thought so essential, so important. And they are too. But now they're completely changed. Well, they don't exist anymore. Rather, this depends on the Lord Jesus, who never changes, to whom we are irrevocably united through ordination. The Lord Jesus, who is the mystery of God and the healer of the soul. He's doing it. We're just branches attached to the vine, whom we make present in a tangible and inviting way each day to the countless people we serve. If you like that and don't know where to get it, it's on my website. You can pick it up there. Timothy writes, or Paul writes to Timothy, the Lord's slave mustn't be quarrelsome, but kindly to everybody. How are you going, dear brothers? You came here all right? Are you not blushing too much? Able to teach, forbearer, correcting with gentleness those who oppose the truth. God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth. And if you're gentle with me, I'm more likely to learn from you than if you're not. Here's Peter in his letter. Never be a dictator over any group that's put in your charge. Be an example that the flock will follow. Vatican II, Lumen Gentium, the hierarchy make wise laws in docile response to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and exercise a supervisory and protective authority. Again, Vatican II, the pastor's task extends to the formation of genuine Christian community. We know that. It's for the pastors, again, Vatican II, to pass judgment on the authenticity and good use of the gifts of the faithful. Not, certainly, with a view to quenching the spirit, but to testing everything. It's your job. Testing everything and keeping what is good. Now, this is massively... Only in prayer can we do this, only with a lot of humility and a lot of learning. And, you know, it's a big thing to do, but that's our role. Lumen Gentium, the holders of office, that's us, are dedicated to promoting the interests of their brothers and sisters so that all who belong to the people of God may, through their free and well-ordered efforts towards a common goal, may attain to salvation. And again, while testing the spirits, if they be of God, and if you want to know whether they're of God, you know where to go. Galatians again, Paul, all the fruits of the Spirit, love, peace, etc. So if people are becoming more bitter, more critical, more certain, more nuisance, well, something's going wrong with their spiritual life, including us. But if people are becoming more gentle, more honest, more humble, more patient, more self-giving, something good's happening, so we better just be grateful for it and fan it and welcome it. So while testing the spirits, if they're of God, they, that's us, must discover with faith and recognize with joy and foster with diligence the many and varied charismatic gifts of the laity, bringing about agreement among divergent outlooks in such a way that nobody may feel a stranger in the Christian community. We are to be defenders of the common good. back to John Thornhill. Our ministry, says John, will be fruitful if we sincerely offer the service of which we're capable. Those pastors who effectively foster the faith, hope, and love which constitutes the essential covenant relationship between God and the church, and who help their people find God in the reality of their lives, are accepted by the people as effective spiritual leaders, whatever limitations they may have in their own talents. Maybe they drink too much, and the people are so forgiving, aren't they? If you're loving. Maybe they're, well, whatever our faults are, and we've got them. People will forgive nearly anything if we're genuinely loving of them and do really care. Pope John Paul II speaks of the spiritual life that grows through the exercise of ministry. Just as a car battery charges itself up when the car's running. And if you're in a parish, you're running a fair bit of the time. Our ministry is about communion. We come to others from our communion with God, and Jesus draws them into deeper communion through our ministry. John Paul again. The spiritual life of the priest should be profoundly marked by a missionary zeal and dynamism. We want everybody to enjoy the kingdom of God. We want the Catholic Church to embrace every single individual in the district. Why not? In the exercise of their ministry and the witness of their lives, priests have a duty to form the community entrusted to them as a truly missionary community. It's all there. And our Pope's picking all that up and continuing it and challenging us to actually do it. A special strength of the secular priest is precisely that he is in the world. We are too, and we're very close to it. If you're in a parish, you nearly are a secular priest, but anyhow. He knows it. His experience informs his insight, which in turn contribute to pastoral decisions that are informed by his belonging to the people in their everyday lives. This, and now he's quoting a wonderful English diocesan priest, Tony Philpott, who ran their thing in Rome, somewhere, or whatever it was called, the English priest in Rome. This unspectacular matter-of-factness, this streetwise quality of his ministry and life is the seedbed for special redemptive love. And so I go back to the beginning. This has all been about being baptized king, in which we all were. And then for us, we were ordained with that special gift of bringing about the reign of God for the community. We're still baptized people, so we have it with everybody. But when the community assembles, then we're asked to be there, to lead that assembly and to make that assembly, that Christian community, an effective spiritual place for the people in it and a wonderful missionary zeal. So I finish where we started. Committed to building a new world. We do so not from a sense of obligation or burdensome duty, but as the result of a personal decision which brings us joy and gives meaning to our lives. I'll now pray for you, or rather I'll offer you a hymn, which you know, the prayer of St. Francis, but it's got behind it some pictures of this place you'll recognise when you go out at night. Hope you like it. It was organised not by me, but by Michelle, whom I spoke about earlier, who's one of the retreat people here, and has a camera, and just enjoy it. Thank you.
Channel.